In your bulletin, please find a sermon outline, and this will help you to follow some of the passages. I really never know exactly. I'm kind of interested to take notes on myself afterwards because I'm not sure. All kinds of stuff comes in my head. Some of it I preach, most of it I don't. But most of it's passages by the grace of God. So at least some of the passages we'll be going through are in your sermon outline, especially the main passage. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy. we're taking the privilege of it being New Year's to celebrate and focus on and apply a central verse that's in front of us. It's about how to fight. And I just can't think of a better theme than to start the new year with how to fight to win. And we've been talking about how to fight this war that's before us, and today we're going to kind of hopefully finish that little series, but doing it together, something that we've mentioned, but we haven't focused on. So we're going to focus on it today. The Christian life is a tough life if you're truly in the battle to win, not to get the participation trophy. To win. That means to defeat every temptation, every pull of the flesh, whatever it is, to live victoriously. And so we spent 2 weeks on that. This will be the third final week. I mean, we're never done with the topic, but you know what I'm saying. The third and final focused week on this whole thing of how to fight. Individually, it's tough. That's why you get married, right? Yeah, then it becomes really tough. Which is why, of course, you have children. That each of them have their, I mean, they're wonderful. I know they're gifted. They're brilliant. I got all that, you know. But they do have a sin nature. You can't control yours, let alone raise these, children. And therefore, you're part of a church. Because church life is easy. Right? No sin to deal with here, right, in our relation. That's why you're part of a life group, a small group. That's why you do individual discipleship or small group, really small group discipleship with one another. The Christian life, if you haven't figured it out by now, by all the passages, is a tough life. But it's the most blessed, joyful, fulfilling life possible. It's following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't do life by himself. He did life with others that were perfect, right? No, they're a mess, all right? Just like you and me. And so we are called to do life together. This will be the third and final focus on this topic. By the way, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. We're planning to, if I remember, at the end of our time, sermon time. Have one of these available if you would, and be preparing your heart to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, which means first examine yourself before you join us in that you're trusting Christ as your Savior right now, and that you've cleared up the account with God. You have a good conscience. Verse 15 of our is that verse 15? I don't have my good glasses on. My wife got the best set of teeth and glasses today, so I'm going to struggle a little bit. Verse 19, I think it is. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 is where we're picking it up today. Again, this is the New Year's message on third part, how to fight. This is huge, by the way, in child rearing. Have you taught your children how to do battle? Honestly, so take really good, if you got this down, there's no sin in your life, you know, then learn how to raise, the children that God has blessed you with, or if you're older, help the grandchildren with this as well, all right? How to fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul speaking to Timothy, who's left in Turkey. Paul's over in Greece, writing back to him shortly after leaving him there at a church in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And he's helping to get this whole church organized and help the elders and get rid of problems and all that kind of thing. So he's helping them out. Verse 18 again. This command or instruction, which is the way I would have translated the Greek. This instruction I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. That's the one passage, the one phrase that we haven't capitalized on yet that we plan to today with 2 Peter chapter 1. in order that by them, that is by these prophecies made about you, you may fight the good fight. There's our theme phrase. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Faith, continue to trust God no matter what, back to Genesis 3 that we studied, and a good conscience keeps, you're going to blow it, keep short accounts with God, keep your conscience clear. That's how we approach the Lord's Supper a little bit later this morning as well. So backing up now, we are called to fight, Timothy's called to fight, and this is an example for us. We're all called to fight the good fight. How do we do that? One of the ways we do that is we keep faith, we keep trust in God, we maintain a good conscience. That means we apologize to God and to others, you know, where we need to, where we blow it, because we're going to. But now backing up the phrase, that by them, by what? By the prophecies made about you. Did Timothy have prophecies made regarding his Christian life and ministry? Apparently. Well, what about you? Does this apply to you? We've already said, yes, it does. There are promises about you. And so we're going to look at those promises today. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Imagine if right after this gathering, a prophet, a genuine, God speaking through this guy, verified, never got anything wrong, a genuine, not like the most of the folks today, a genuine prophet, never got anything wrong, because if he did, he's not a genuine prophet, came up to you and says, God gave me a word. And the word is this regarding your life and ministry. And we have verse 3. God's divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. You have everything, according to God's word about you specifically, you have everything pertaining to this Christian life and living godly. Godliness is having a passion for God and a character like God. You have everything you need. Friend, Christian, if you're trusting Christ, God's promise to you, God's prophecy regarding you is you have everything you need for life and godliness. That's a promise in the Word of God, along with many, many other. That could be another theme for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Promises that help us fight the good fight. But we're going to leave it today. All right, but I want to go through this passage. Okay, God's power, not yours, has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And you can choose to believe that or not, or you can choose to live a defeated life and go, woe is me, I can't do anything about it, I'm stuck. You know, pornography and gossip and judgmentalism and I'm stuck. Materialism. God's power has granted to you, friend, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. It's always about the knowledge of God. It's always going to be knowing God and following in His footsteps and His character. Verse 4. By these, by what? Everything that God's given to us, everything God's given to you pertaining to life and godliness, by these gifts, God has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, or honorable and great promises, in order that by them, Peter's saying the same thing Paul was saying, by these promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's the dream. As we all want to be partakers of the divine nature. We want to experience God's divine nature working in our souls, as opposed to the flesh, the fallen nature. We got plenty of the flesh. Think about it for a moment. What would it be to just be engulfed? Being able to think the way God thinks, feel the way God thinks, have God's perspectives on everything, and therefore be done with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Be done with it. just, I mean, have a dream. And in life, I think I've mentioned there are dream makers and there are dream breakers, but you gotta start with the dream. You know, if you're trusting Christ, if God's regenerated your heart, made you alive, your dream is to be like Christ. Don't lose the dream. God's given to you, man of God, woman of God, everything you need. Don't lose the dream. Focus on the dream. Anything that's going to get in the way of the dream, it goes. No matter how much suffering is involved. And I'm just going to throw out a couple of words, just a couple of words we've talked about in the last 2 weeks. They'll bring passages to mind. We've been told, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we need to fight the good fight, passage we're in. 2 Timothy 1, we need to be strong. We need to man up or woman up. We need to suffer hardship as a soldier. We need to compete as an athlete. We need to be hardworking as a farmer. We need to, again, endure pain and hardship and persecution. We need to finish the course, have our eye on the finish line. We need to discipline ourselves in all things. We need to exercise ourselves to godliness. We need to strive for the mastery, to run, to wrestle, to use weapons, to reach, to strain, to press on, to war, to stand, to withstand, to mortify, to take every thought captive, to abstain, to pursue, to gird up our minds, to use self-denial, self-control, great diligence, and to willfully and actively be obedient. And there are other passages. Do we let go and let God? Absolutely. His divine power has given to us everything. But what is this letting go? It is following the Spirit of God into war. And where is the war fought? In the soul, primarily. And the bad news today is it's not just about you winning the war inside of you. You got a person sitting next to you. They're a mess. Speaking to the ladies. All right, back to, we got a lot to get to today. You guys got to listen fast. Verse 4 again. By these promises we become partakers of the divine nature. Because these promises are about God gifting us with everything we need for life and godliness. That means overcoming every temptation there may be. Verse 5. For this reason, applying all, what is that word? Diligence. Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Doesn't sound very spiritual. It's very spiritual. Applying all, that means exertion. That means trying. Applying all diligence in your faith. That's your faith, your saving faith is a gift from God. You were dead. God made you alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In your faith, supply, and that's what it takes to be saved. You're trusting Christ as a gift from God. Moral excellence or virtue. So you pursue that which is morally excellent. You have your eyes set. You don't think about your sin. You think about pursuing what's morally excellent, and the sin takes a back seat. In your moral excellence, supply knowledge. There is so much to study in the Word of God. We don't have time for pornography and all this other stuff. We're driven to know God and to know His ways. And when we focus on that, I don't know about you, I get caught up in I've been doing this for, how many years, Karen? Like a bunch. I'm old, so I forget. Like more than 20, like 40-something. I don't know what it is. Yeah. And I've been doing this every day. Just, I want to know, Steve, I want to know God. And there's never enough hours. I don't have time to mess around with other stuff. I get caught up in it. The hours go by in prayer and in study. The hours go by. So we pursue the knowledge of God. We pursue self-control. That's not very Christian, is it? 1 Corinthians 6. In everything, we have self-control. I've mentioned coffee 2 weeks in a row. I apologize for that. There is nothing. I just want a little. There's nothing wrong with coffee if you don't need it. Some doctor's going to come up afterwards that drinks a lot of coffee and correct me on that. But if you do, you know, if you do it, a little bit of whatever, it's fine. But if you need it, if you have to have it, unless, again, this is a medical condition, but obviously, you know, be smart. But besides medical conditions, if you have to have lunch, If you have to have that Coke in the after, whatever it is, I picked on Coke 2 weeks in a row too. If you gotta have it, you gotta knock it off. You gotta have victory in every area. And that's 1 Corinthians 6 again, which we're not gonna go to. All right? Self-control in every area affects every area. In your self-control, perseverance. What is runners? Any runners here? I'm looking at y'all. I'm going, not many. You know, I've been out. Man, I am more out of shape than ever before. And I used to go years, like 60 years, like 70, like a long time ago, like 60 years ago, used to go. You know, we would run on the beach, and the soft sand. This never happened, but on the hard sand. You'd be running, and you'd feel like you're hitting a wall, right? You know, you feel like you're hitting a wall, like, I just forget it, I need to stop. And then you keep going, and after a bit, runners know this. What happens, Bernie? After a bit, there's this runner's high. Like, I don't know what that is. And you feel like you can run forever. But most of us, spiritually, we quit. We quit. We don't achieve the spiritual runner's high. And so to get there, though, you're hitting the wall. What is it? Perseverance. That's a fruit. That's a gift of God's Spirit. And as you're pursuing perseverance, going past the wall, godliness. That's having a likeness to God and a passion for God. Brotherly kindness. That's the Greek word is literally Philadelphia. Phila is love. Delphia's brother, city of brotherly love. That's what you think about when you think about Philadelphia. Like, nailed them last night, right? We turned it off at halftime. There's no way they would have recovered. So when you think about Philadelphia, you think about the city of brotherly love, obviously. Yeah. So this is pursuing a brotherly love. That's a family love. That's in the church family. And in your brotherly love, pursue agape love. That's that full breed, just going after it, no matter what the other person does, I'm going to value them kind of love. Those are the things we pursue. Listen now, two promises now. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours, listen, and increasing, you always want to be going in the right direction. It's all about direction, not staying level. Increasing, because you're pursuing your mind. What does it mean to pursue? Your mind is set on them. They render you neither useless or unfruitful. In other words, you pursue, in the true knowledge of God, you pursue these things, you will be useful and fruitful. Fruitful is eternally, doing eternally meaningful, impactful things. That's purpose. That's what men are designed to do. How do we get there? Do we pursue do we set up some little ministry? No, we pursue these qualities, all the ministry and the rest, that happens. We pursue and we help each other, this is in the plural, we help each other pursue these qualities. If we do, we will be useful and fruitful for God eternally. Therefore, next verse, verse 10, be all the more, what's that word again? Diligent. It says exertion, empowered by God. Led by God, be all the more diligent to make certain of his calling and choosing of you. How do you know? What's eternal security? How do you know? Because these qualities, that you're a Christian, that you're going to heaven, because these qualities are growing in you. Why should you be concerned about somebody else, a son, daughter, grandson, whoever that claims to be a Christian, but these qualities aren't growing? Can you be secure about them? Well, they profess Christ at 12 years old. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. You can know because you're pursuing these qualities. You're going to stumble, you're going to mess up. Be diligent to make certain that God indeed has chosen you and called you. You can't enter the divine brain, but you can be pursuing these things, giving evidence that God's at work on the inside. Now, here's the phrase I wanted us to get to. This is why I chose this passage. Listen now. Here's the third promise in the passage by which we fight against the pull of the flesh. Listen now. As long as you focus on it, this is end of verse 10. As long as you practice these things, what does it say? You will never stumble. How do I overcome this impossible pull of the flesh for guys, the number one thing is pornography. Do I think about pornography? Probably not going to be helpful. What do I think about? I feel my brain, my soul with the pursuit of these qualities. That, with diligence, as a soldier, enduring hardship, because it's hard. You don't do it that way, you're done. Third week in a row, I made that statement. You're done. You're going to live a defeated life. Trust the promises of God. God's promise here is you pursue these qualities. Just be enamored by them. As Christ, read about Christ and as he exemplified these things. Read about God through Scripture as he exemplifies these things. Pursue these qualities. That's your dream. That's your drive. As you pursue these things and you find yourself growing in these things, you will never stumble into anything that's sinful. Do y'all believe that? Pray through this passage. All right, moving on to helping each other out. Let's go to verse 20. Yeah, we're probably not going to get into prayer again. I got that. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. By the way, I'm a little bit ADD this morning. The sign is not, the church sign out there is not completed yet, okay? We know the ends are open. It's a mess. Okay, it's scuzzy looking, but it will be. Okay, so just a little aside, had nothing to do with the sermon. Verse 20. Among these, well, let me read. Let me read the verse 19. Let me read a little bit back. I'm going to go back to fight the good fight. By these promises, you need to fight the good fight, Tim. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Keep trusting God no matter what. Keep a good conscience, keep things right with God, apologize to God and others as you go along. Which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. That doesn't sound good. Anybody here ever been shipwrecked? Nobody's going to fess up to that, right? If you have been, it's the other guy's fault. Anybody else have been like you're stranded out? No, you have been. Okay, yeah. Ladies will confess this. Guys are like, nah, I don't need a stinking map. I don't need no nautical chart of this. Ever been to Maine? All the jagged, or it's 200 feet deep. All of a sudden, there's a big jagged thing, and it's just like it's nuts. I don't know how people ever conquered that place. I guess they never did. Could probably conquer a lot of people. Shipwrecked is not a good thing. All right, someone shipwrecked, man, they're stranded. They need what's the word? Help. They need someone to care about them. They need serious help. Bernie, have you ever been shipwrecked? I like that. That's not a bad answer, okay? I'd love to be shipwrecked with you for a little while, okay? It'd be fun, okay? For a little while, as long as we had help coming. And that's the nature of these guys. Listen. Some have rejected this instruction, Timothy, you just received. That's like, nah, I don't need that, man. I'm free. I'm in grace. I can do whatever I want to do. I don't need to keep a good conscience. I don't need to keep trusting God because I got it together. Yeah, what does God know? Some have rejected faith and a good conscience and fighting the good fight. They don't need to fight. Just let go and let God. Whatever. And the end result is, and this is true for churches, by the way, shipwreck. Crashed. Burned. Shipwreck. Picture of you being stranded someplace. Ship is wrecked. Verse 20, among these, some have rejected these things. Let me give you an example of two guys that everybody there is going to know. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Congratulations, you made the Bible. Whom I have... Okay, they're shipwrecked, they need help. How is Paul leading the church in Ephesus to help them out? Or wherever they are. Leading that church, whom I have delivered over to Satan. This is where people start to think, I kind of need to go, man. We're late for something. Does that sound very loving and Christian? These guys are shipwrecked. They need help. So I'm going to guide the church, Timothy, and I want you to do the same thing there in Ephesus with the troublemaker, with the guys with other people that are shipwrecked. Deliver them over to Satan. What does that mean? Sure doesn't sound Christian. Did y'all come to church to hear this? Right? Well, what'd you talk about today? How to deliver people over to Satan. It's in the text, and that's why we go verse by verse. I wouldn't normally choose this passage. I'm just telling you, okay? But what's the reason? That they may be taught. The Greek word is a word commonly used to in child rearing. Ever teach your child a lesson? Or you just give them everything they want? Sometimes they got to suffer some consequences. Boys and girls, sorry to have to say that. But I'm just saying. Sometimes, any of y'all ever, children ever suffer consequences? If you did and your parents could have prevented it, they probably loved you too much to not let you suffer the consequences. Okay? They're not perfect. They're close. And so what's Paul saying? I love these guys. I'm guiding the church to let them suffer the consequences. They want to follow Satan? Just kind of let go, live any way they want to live, or under grace, whatever. Let them suffer the consequences by themselves. See how that works. And that hopefully will do something inside of them. What is it? That they may be taught not to blaspheme. You say, well, what's blasphemy? Well, I know, that's cursing. That's what we get at the job site, right? Oh, no, I know. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable thing, whatever that is, right? Just a quick note on blasphemy, because you and I probably committed it recently, Christian. Just a quick note, just because it's in the text. What is blasphemy? It is dishonoring God and all that he has sanctified. That's an important and. Not just dishonoring God, but all and everyone that he has sanctified, made holy, set apart. And we're going to find that. And I'll just give you a couple of verses. I'm not going to do a long theme on this. Just a couple of verses. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This is not in your notes, by the way. Just a little extra. I run out of space. I don't know what to do with these notes. I mean, it's all scripture, and I even went down to size 11 font, and it's still like I need a little book every week. Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, I was a blasphemer. Now, he was a religious leader, very, very devout Jewish guy. He wasn't running around cursing. Okay, what was he doing? He was pursuing Christians. He's thinking he was serving God. But everything he did, he was misrepresenting God, and he was harming people that bore the image of God. He was a blasphemer. He's right. I was a blasphemer. And so, we can blaspheme God. Romans chapter 2, verse 23. Through Jewish folks who claim to be believers, maybe, through your breaking of God's law, the name of God the person of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. And so just by us claiming to be Christians and not living the Christian life, we don't cause people to blaspheme, but we give them kind of an incentive to go, you know, God's, well, this guy's following God, and this gal's following God, like they're bad or worse than the rest of us. And so they put God down. Or the things of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. We're talking about what blasphemy is right now, just for a moment. What would these guys do and what we need to not be doing? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Listen, that the name of God and the doctrine of God may not be blasphemed. So people can blaspheme not only God, but the doctrine, the teachings of God. So when you speak bad about, you disrespect the teachings of God, that's blasphemy. We never want to look at a passage of Scripture and go, that's stupid. That's blasphemy. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 speaks about the Word of God being blasphemed. God has sanctified His words to us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we're talking about the way of truth being blasphemed. That means the Christian life and how it's to be lived. And people make fun of You know, if a guy won't go somewhere on a trip alone with a girl he's not married to, he's made fun of. That kind of thing. So the way of truth is blasphemed by folks. We never want to do that. Angels can be blasphemed. And then the image of God in people, this is what I want you to really hold on to today, because we don't think about this. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. You didn't need to jot those other passages down, but grab this one. Blaspheme, Christian, in a list of things to do and not do. Blaspheme no one. Why? Because every person on the planet bears the image of God. James chapter 3. How is it that we can curse men and worship God at the same time? Because men are created in the image of God. Friend, I want you to listen to me very closely. When you slander another human being, because I know you got great reasons to do so, you're just speaking the truth in love or without love. When you blaspheme another human being, when you speak bad, when you slander another human being, you are committing blasphemy, because that person bears the image of God. Now, some of you, that's all you needed to hear today. I want you to grab a hold of the gravity of sin. And not all sin is equally sinful. All sin is equally sin. All sin will equally send you to hell. Not all sin is equally sinful. Blasphemy is one of those major sins. You look down. Well, let me ask you this. If you look down on another person, is that blasphemy? You're looking down on a person that God's made, created in the image of God. Matthew chapter 5. What does Jesus say? When you call another person, you fool, like you did on the driving over here today. Another driver. You're guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. In other words, God's going, that's a major sin. It's a major crime. That person's created in my image. So we want to be very careful not to speak derogatorily or dishonor God and people and His Word and the things that He has set apart. That's a huge, huge thing. Now, moving on, what do we do with this? We're going to conclude with this deliver over to Satan phrase. Is that a Christian thing to do to these guys? If it means let them face the consequences alone of what they're doing. They're shipwrecked. A couple of passages. We are under obligation to help each other. Would you say that's correct as Christians? If you're visiting here, you're not a believer. If you're in covenant with this church, we are under obligation not just to live a victorious Christian life as an example to others, but to help each other as best we possibly can. We need to care enough about our fellow soldiers in the battle to do the painful, awkward thing. And we're going to talk, the rest of the time, the next few minutes, we're going to talk about this really, really awkward thing that we commonly call church discipline. It's painful, it's awkward, it's difficult, it is loving and wonderful. Church discipline is a positive thing. It happens when we encourage each other. We're promoting godliness in each other. If we're admiring godly, we do it with our kids at the ball field. You know, we commend their character. That's discipline. It's church. What we're saying to the child is be even more disciplined in respecting the referee and the other team. That's discipline. Okay, we're teaching our children discipline. Church discipline is teaching each other discipline that we've just talked about. So it's a positive thing when we encourage and edify. That's church discipline. But also that tough thing when we correct. I've had people, and I admire you all the more for this. That doesn't mean everybody needs to barrage me today. But after sermons, I've had people come up and go, you know, Ed, you said this, and you might want to think about that. That's church discipline. And that's admirable. And that's difficult for you to do. But you need to do that. Again, if there's a long line formed, you might want to, after the sermon today. All right? A couple passages, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. This isn't in your handout, but it's a good passage. It leads up to it. It's a simple passage. I put the more difficult passages in your handout. your sermon handout, sermon outline. This is, just jot it down above Matthew 7, before we get to Matthew 7. Galatians 6 and verse 1, right before this, Paul is talking about the spiritual life, life in the spirit, together, loving each other together, doing life. Overcoming sin, fruit of the spirit, being growing in our lives. Brethren, if any person, man is a translation, but it's anthropos, it just means person. If any person is caught in a sin or a trespass or breaking God's laws or principles, you who are spiritual, he's just defined that, listening for the voice of God's spirit, God, you know, following God, you who are following God, in other words, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The spirit that the goal is to restore, and that's huge in all the passages. The goal is to restore, it's to protect the congregation and to restore the sinning person or persons. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, using your power for their welfare, not dominating them, not thumping on them. Each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. That's humility, going, whatever the sin is, you know, to some degree or another, I've committed that and I'm capable of it. And so we go with humility, we go below the person, spirit of gentleness, to restore them. Bear one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. That's a command. Are you obligated to go to a brother that's caught in sin? You see that? You hear him gossip, whatever it may be. You are obligated, especially if you are a member of this church. Is that painful? Is that difficult? Is that crazy hard? Yeah, it is. Is it painful? Yeah, it is. But it is loving and it is right. That doesn't mean we have a spirit of some critical nature and we find, you know, and we give people a lot of leeway with, if they're a newer believer, all kinds of stuff to work at. So this is a spirit-led thing. This is a golden rule thing, but it's a thing. And we are obligated to do what we can to help, but we're helping them bear their burden. Where the law of Christ is to choose to love them. You know, Jesus demonstrated this when in John 13, before he went to the cross, he came in, he washed their feet, the disciples' feet, and he compared that to their spiritual lives, that it's going to be messy in spiritual life to help each other out because life gets messy, and doing this is messy. And then he goes on to speak about love one another as I have loved you. That's the example set for us, all right? So we are to indeed love one another, fulfill the law of Christ, bear each other's burdens. If somebody's under a weight of something that they're not able to overcome, they need help, we want to bear that with them. We want to work in gentleness to restore them. Galatians 6, 1 and following. Now, just going to draw your attention to this. We got the Lord's Supper coming up here, but let me draw your attention to these passages. You can study through them, pray through them at your own home. I'll draw attention to the highlights. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Don't judge, lest you be judged. Oh, Paul, what are you doing? I mean, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul, you're judging these guys. Who are you to judge these guys? How can you judge these? You got sin in your life, Paul. You just admitted you're the worst of sinners. What do we do with this? Don't judge, lest you be judged. And he goes on to say, in the way you judge, you'll be judged. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. I think that's by God is the idea. So we don't judge. We avoid the critical spirit. You say, well, I have the gift of discernment. No, probably you have the vice of blasphemy. You don't have any more license to judge another person than anybody else. Okay? That's a serious word, okay? No more license than anybody else. Discern doctrine and truth. Okay? Not pick apart somebody's life. So we're very gracious with one another, and we remember that if we have a critical spirit towards another person bearing the image of God, we're asking God to have a critical spirit toward us. Are you okay with that? Are you that good?
God,
God, help me with the big stuff. Help me help other people with the big stuff, the really besetting stuff. Give a lot of space for growth, a lot of space. Verse 3, why do you look at a speck in a brother's eye? That's a problem, by the way. Ever had something in your eye? That's a problem. But you don't see the plank, the log, the beam in your own eye? You'll beat them to death as you try to find the speck in there. So what's the beam? Obviously, in the passage, it's judgmentalism. If I have a critical, judgmental spirit, I'll beat them to death helping them with their speck. You don't want your eye doctor with a board sticking out of his head. Okay, right? You're in trouble. Get the log, the plank, the beam out of your eye, but then what? That you can see clearly to help your brother with the speck. Because the speck's a problem. It's really hindering his life. Okay? So we want to help brothers with specks. How do we do it? We're discerning. We see specks. We see a brother struggling, a sister struggling. We want to come alongside them and help them. But if we got a spirit of judgmentalism, a critical spirit, if we're not truly valuing them and loving them to the hell, we have no business even broaching the conversation. Everybody good? And I think that's what Jesus is driving at here. Help each other, but make sure there's no judgmental spirit. Next verse, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. That's, he's talking about people. That's making a judgment. Looking at the time. One more passage in Matthew. Notice that these are kind of grouped. We got the two Matthew passages and the two Romans passages. The next passage in Matthew, and this will be it for this section, for today, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Matthew 18, verse 12. That's an illustration. The whole passage is about us being God's kids, and Jesus is talking about an illustration here with sheep, and you got 100 sheep, and you notice one of them has wandered off. What do? You leave the 99 pinned up in some way, and you go search for that one. That's the heart of God, and that's verse 14. It's not the will of your Father for anyone to perish. God wants all of his sheep doing well and cared for. Therefore, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and bring correction in private. Don't tell anybody else through a prayer request or anything. Just go to him totally. Don't even tell your spouse. Go to that person alone in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. What's the goal? To win your brother back to the fold. Because they're starting to stray, and we know that you start to stray, you end up like Hymenaeus and Alexander. It's serious stuff. And you can read through the rest of that where you can take one or two others with you without filling them in ahead of time, and you can even have the church help you with this. And the passage goes on to teach that God is gathered with us in our midst when we do this, and we are to forgive 70 times 7, because people are going to stumble. They're going to mess up. And so that's the Matthew series, and I don't have time to go through the other passages, but you can read them in your time. Look at them carefully. You're called to be part of this life of encouraging one another, but also bringing correction. And I'm going to turn my attention to the Lord's Supper, if I could. Father, we give you thanks for this grace that we enjoy today to be able to gather in your name, and after this time, to encourage each other through small groups. Pray that every person here is involved in a circle where they can really experience body life, and that you'd bless the groups coming up. Thank you for the privilege, though, to go to the table now, the eternal table, the worldwide table, the Lord's table, your table, and to celebrate your grace. Thank you that we are a people of grace. We make discernments to help, but it's all about grace, and it's all about your grace at work in us. And so we celebrate what you've done for us right now. I encourage you to make this your prayer, your words to God. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross 2,000 years ago. Thank you for taking my sin, every thought, every word, every action that does not line up with your principles, your laws, your precepts in the Bible. from the time I was born to the time I die, every one of them on your body. You took, you absorbed every act of rebellion, every act of disobedience in thought, word, and deed on your body on that cross. Lord Jesus, you were punished in my place. You bore the wrath of God in my place. You died in my place. My King, my Creator, died in my place. You rose again. You ascended into heaven. You're alive today. You are present because you are God. You see my heart. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back, I trust you. You are King, you are Savior, and I am saved only by this gift of forgiveness and the gift of your righteousness, which you transfer to my account at the moment I trust you. Thank you for regenerating, making my heart alive, giving me this ability. And Lord Jesus, be honored as I celebrate this time. If there is any waywardness, any tendency in me that isn't right, set me straight in these next few moments, I pray. If there are things I have not apologized to you about, Lord Jesus, I want to make that right in these next few moments. If you would, we're just going to take a few moments of just absolute silence. And if the kids are making happy sounds or even sad sounds, it's totally fine. Just focus on the Lord and get things right with Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great, eternal, all-encompassing grace. I trust you as Savior and King, and we together celebrate your grace. Be honored in this time, we pray. Amen. Don't open anything yet. If you would, turn the cup upside down. And if you take the small wrapper off the bottom side of the cup, it'll expose the bread. Bible says that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, God in humanness, which absorbed your sin. As you contemplate that, as you picture that, as you're thankful for this death for you, that he bore your sins on his body on the cross, you may take the bread. Flip the cup over, right side up. You may peel back the wrapper. The Lord Jesus also, after supper, took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As you take the cup, represents the blood, the life of God in humanness, where he made a new covenant with us, that our sins and our lawless deeds he will remember no more. As you picture the blood of Christ on the ground, you may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace. It's all you. It is all you. Thank you for forgiveness. And with a growing understanding of grace, guide us into the battle to be warriors of grace toward one another, toward the lost, toward the globe, and in our relationship with you we have peace because of the cross in our fight against temptation and sin. Give us victory, Lord Jesus, as we pursue that which is good and we pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you desire prayer for anything. Again, we encourage you to check out a life group if you're not part of one. And they're listed on the back side of your bulletin. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.